Romans chapter 3, verse 10. We're going to read through verse 18. I'm only going to deal on one of the verses. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Look at verse 16. Destruction and misery are in their way. Now, I don't have a problem. I mean, it seems to be obvious, and it's conclusive, actually, that sin has certain consequences, and that sin, this is God's description of sin, God's description of sinners, God's description of the world. It's obvious that sin has certain consequences. But here it doesn't just say that sin has certain consequences. It says destruction and misery are in their ways. Because sin is more than a wrong action. Now you ought to understand this. Sin is a wrong action. Sin is an action. Sin is something you do. Or something you fail to do. Some disobedience. Some transgression of God's law. Some dishonor to one of God's principles. Sin is an action. And I mean, sin is everywhere. You don't have a problem pointing out sin. Everywhere you want to turn around, you'll find sin. And yet, we also find that the consequences of sin are everywhere also. Not only does it say here destruction and misery are in their ways, we happen to know that sin brings forth destruction. Sin is destruction. It's destruction of everything that is good. How many times have you noticed that the young people that are out at late at night and they're out destroying things? You know, you notice you don't find young people out late at night building things. They're not painting walls so that they'll look better. They're painting walls so that they'll look worse. You see, because it's destruction, and sin is destruction. Sin is damaging. But sin also brings enmity with God. Did you know sin takes away the peace you can have in this life? It brings enmity with God. You cannot sin and still be on God's side. You cannot go that direction. You cannot choose that action. You cannot do that thing that God has prohibited you to do and then think that God is still on your side. You know how many people think that God is still on their side even though almost everything they do is what He classifies as sin? I'm talking about not only what they do in their spare time. Half of them do wrong even in their business. Do wrong in their daily life. Everything that they choose to do seems to be against God's wishes. Against God's desires. And that's the way God sees it. I know you don't see it that way. You say, well, what have I done? If you could just choose just a few things that you know are sins in your life and just focus on those and recognize that your sin has brought you enmity with God. You are not at peace with God. God is not Santa Claus. He is not going to be smiling at you. He is not smiling at you at this minute. God is angry and He has a reason to be angry because sin brings enmity with God. Another thing, sin brings death. Sin brings death. A lot of people didn't realize that sin brought death until they decided to fornicate, and all of a sudden now they're dying. Now that's honest truth. They're dying, and sin actually brought forth physical death. But let me tell you something, in every case, sin brings death. In every case, sin, when it is conceived, brings forth death. Sin is not only full of death, and death is all around it. Not only do you take a chance on death every time you decide to sin, but sin inevitably brings forth death. And finally, sin brings forth eternal damnation. Well, you say, that doesn't seem hardly fair, but it's not your choice. It's not your judgment. God's the one who decided, and He decided this long ago. Sin brings eternal damnation. You are not like all the other creatures that He made. You are a creature made in the image of God. You understand right and wrong. You know these things, and yet you choose wrong. You choose enmity with God. You do things that God said don't do, and He has promised you that this will bring forth eternal damnation. If your doctrine doesn't like the doctrine of hell, well then you have a problem with God. Not a problem with me and not a problem with this church. Your problem is with God. But you know, sin is not just an action. Sin is an action. There's lots of actions. I include in that, there are thoughts that you shouldn't think. There are motives you shouldn't have. There are emotions you shouldn't have. There are a lot of things that constitute the action of sin, doing it or not doing it. But sin is also a decision. Sin is a choice, that is. Now, this is an amazing thing because a lot of people don't think that's the way it is. They think they can have sin and yet still have the blessing of God. And they don't realize that if you choose one thing, you're refusing something else. You can't choose one thing without losing something else. I mean, it's just impossible. You can't have everything. You can't be born in Texas and in New Mexico. Either you're a Texan or you're a New Mexican. That's what you are. That's just, you have to make a choice. You can't be both things. Let me tell you something else. There's all kinds of things you choose when you sin. You have to choose. You know, often sin is a choice between flesh and spirit. Surely you understand this, flesh and spirit. One thing is the body and one thing is the spirit. There is an inner man and then there's an exterior man. Isn't this true? There's a man we can see. There's a man that we can know and take pictures of. We can shake your hand. That's the man we see. There is also an inner man. The Bible calls it the spirit or the soul. It's inside. And let me tell you something. Every time you sin, you are choosing the flesh rather than the spirit. And by that, you're choosing corruption, because what is the one thing we know about this flesh? It's corrupt, and it's mortal, and it's going to wind up someday in a grave, and it's going to putrefy. That's the honest truth. And yet, almost in every case, when you choose sin, you are choosing flesh. You are choosing carnal rather than spirit. The Bible also makes other things pretty clear. He says you're choosing now rather than later. You know, you ought to really stop and think about that. You're choosing now. He talks about it. Temporal and eternal. He talks about now or later. This is a choice that you're making every time you decide to sin. Every time you choose and every time you sin, it is a choice. You lost something when you sinned. When you chose that, you lost something else. You know, it's like somebody who wants to be in everybody's conversation, so he just goes from one to the other. He doesn't get in any. You have to choose one. And that's exactly what you're doing. You are choosing now rather than later. Oh, I know, you think God just doesn't care about your pleasure or your interest or your enjoyment or your fun, but you're wrong. The Bible says that at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. He didn't say God's against pleasure, God's against fun, God doesn't like you to enjoy yourself. That's not what He said. He said, later, son. Later. Not now. Later. You know how much impatience destroys? I mean, can you imagine somebody going out and carving up a field and planting seeds, and the next day going out and wondering where they are and carving it up again, find out what happened to his plants? Oh, come on. Don't be ridiculous. The fact is, you have to choose whether you want your pleasure now or whether you want it in due season. It's a choice between now or later. It's also a choice between right and wrong. Now, this is hard for some people to realize how often they choose wrong, because they think of it as wrong that's not important, wrong that doesn't really matter, wrong that doesn't have a severe side effect. They don't consider it as right and wrong. You know what? A lot of people like to paint sin and these choices that they have in life, they like to paint them as gray and different shades of gray. And some things are, but you know something? Almost every time you choose sin, you're choosing simply wrong. It's your choosing wrong. It's just that simple. You know, it's a choice between building and destroying. That's exactly what it is. It's a choice between building and destroying. Sin is destructive. We just read it. But doing the right thing is constructive. It's something that builds and lasts and endures and is good. But you know something? Sin is also a choice between friends. You can't have them all. You can't be friends of Jezebel and Elijah. Isn't that true? Did you know something, young man? Every time you choose one friend, you're losing some other friend. And if you were to reject that friend, you'd find some other friends. That's the honest truth. I'm not telling you a lie. I'm not giving you any smooth talk trying to get you to follow me and go my way. I'm just telling you something that's just simply true. It's just simply true. Every time you sin, it's a choice between friends. So make a choice. Who do you want to be with? You know, if you choose your friends at school, a lot of times you are refusing your gray-haired old father. A lot of times that's what happens. Or you refuse the friendship of your mother. You're refusing the counsel of your parents and grandparents. Every time you choose to go the wrong path, every time you choose sin, what you're doing is refusing somebody else's wiser counsel. Sin is a choice. And you know something? It's a choice between God and men. It's a choice between God and men. You have to make a choice whether you're going to follow God or whether you're going to follow men. Sin is a choice. And you know something? People have to make these choices. It's not like you can say, well, you know, I don't care. I'm not on either side. You know, there's something else you need to understand about sin. Sin is not just an action and it's not just a decision. Sin is a way of life. Understand, he says, destruction and misery are in their way. Sin is not just an action, something you did, and it's done, and so what? Sin is more than that. It's a decision you made, and you lost something when you chose to do that. But sin is also a way. It's a road. It's like a fork in the road. It's not a different lane. You can't just change back and forth. Every time you make a choice for sin, you're choosing a road. You're walking down a path. And the only way to get back on the right path is to walk all the way back. What I'm telling you is that sin is a path. Sin has a course that runs. Sin doesn't just stop at one action. Sin never does just stop at one action. Read what it says. It says it conceives and it brings forth. It keeps on going. Sin is never just one act. We had a problem with a young man that got to stealing. He first stole a little bit of money. And then he second stole a little bit more money. And then he still stole a little bit more money. And after a while, he stole something so big that we noticed. You know, I talked to this young man. I said, do you not understand, son? Do you not understand what's going on? You can't ever steal enough. Didn't you notice that? The first time you stole, it wasn't enough. You spent it right off, and it wasn't enough. The second time you stole, it still wasn't enough. And even when you stole that great amount, you spent it all in one day. It's gone. It wasn't enough. You'd have had to steal again. Did you know that first choice that he made to steal, he had chosen a path. He didn't just choose an action. He didn't just choose to steal a little bit of money. He chose a road. And he had to follow that road. He had to just keep on going down. You know, stealing leads to lying. Isn't that true? Hey, you gotta lie. You know how many times this kid lied to me? He lied and lied and lied. And I stuck it out and stuck it out and stuck it out until he finally told me the truth. Stealing leads to lying. And lying will lead to a lot worse things. You know something? Somebody says, you know, I don't have a problem. I'm not into deep drugs. I'm just into marijuana and, you know, and smoking and I drink a little bit and all that. Don't you understand? You're choosing not just an action. You're not just choosing some little old thing you decide to do. You are choosing a path of life. A road. You're deciding I'm going to go down this road. It's a road you're choosing. And it's a road that is awfully difficult to turn around and come back from.
Amen.
You know, there are three rules of the harvest. I was taught this since I was a little kid. Makes sense. The first rule of the harvest is, you always reap what you sow. You always reap the same thing. If you sow sin, you're going to reap destruction. You sow wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. Isn't that true? You're going to reap the same thing. I mean, in regular life, if you plant corn, you're going to reap corn. That's just normal. You plant grass, you'll reap grass. That's what you're going to have. You plant a certain tree, you'll have that tree. That's all you can get. Whatever you reap, whatever you sow, it's what you reap later on. It's the same exact principle. How is it that people think that during their entire youth, they can sow and sow and sow wild oats and every kind of bad thing that they want to do and think that when they're old and gray-headed, that they're going to have the same respect from their children that they had to give to their parents? Don't you understand that whatever you sow, you reap? You're going to get the same thing. I mean, if you are ugly to your parents, your kids are going to be ugly to you. That's the honest truth. That's true. You're just reaping what you sowed. That's all you're doing. You're reaping what you sowed because that's an undeniable fact. You reap what you sow. But you know, there's another point. You always reap more. You always reap more. You never, you know, can you imagine somebody planting a kernel of corn and watering it and dunging it and caring for it and keeping it from the cattle and everything else and keeping the birds off of it and putting up scarecrows and doing everything they can to it for 10 months later and come back and get one little old kernel of corn out of it? Is that stupid or what? But you know something? Somebody will say, well, you know something? I know I did a few things bad, but I never did as bad as what I'm getting. Well, of course not. What'd you expect? You say, well, I don't think hell's fair. You nut, God has promised you from the start, you're going to reap more than you sow. He didn't say you're going to reap the same amount, you're going to reap more than you sow. You always reap more. You think, well, I'm just having a little bit of fun. You're right, it's just a little bit of fun. But it's going to reap tons of misery.
Amen.
It's going to reap a lot of misery. And you know, there's a third rule, you always reap later. You always reap later. You never reap the same day you plant. You're going to have a little bit of patience. You're going to have to plant the good stuff and wait and wait and water and hope and keep going and suffer and go hungry sometime, perhaps, whatever, so that someday, way down the line, you can reap what you sowed. You always reap later. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. Ezekiel 16, verse 49 says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." I had a man arguing with me one time. Opened the Bible. He was arguing about homosexuality. He opened the Bible and said, God never condemned the homosexuality of Sodom. He opened the Bible to this verse and said, see, what God condemned was their pride and their fullness of bread and their abundance of idleness and, you know, that they didn't help the poor and the needy. Well, now, fact is, that's not true. The fact is, God condemned their homosexuality clearly. Not only did he condemn it, it says over there in Jude chapter 1 and verse 7 that they were destroyed because of fornication. That's what it said. And every time you find homosexuality in the Bible, it is condemned. It's never spoken of as something light or something natural or a different way of life or, just an alternative lifestyle. Never, never, not once. I know it's not popular to talk about that nowadays, because nobody wants to know, that these people are actually doing God wrong, or actually doing a disservice to their own natures, or actually doing a disservice to the world that God made, or actually become an abomination not only to men but to God himself. And that's exactly what he calls them, an abomination. He not only says it in Jude, he says it right there. If you'll read verse 50, he says, "And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." When we want to talk about evil, if we want to give an example of evil, Sodom is one of the first things that comes to our mind. Sodom. Sodom. I mean, you're like Sodom and Gomorrah. You're wicked in the extreme. I mean, that's what it means. Wickedness in the extreme. This is the final end of an age-long, generation after generation, multiplication of sin after sin after sin, till finally God says, no more, and he takes them away as he sees fit. That's what he says. He takes them away as he sees fit. Oh, let me tell you something. But I want you to notice that God talks to Judah and Israel and says, let me explain something to you about Sodom. He says, this was the iniquity of Sodom. Not at the end, friends. Not when he took them away. Before the end. Long before. He said, pride. Sin always starts small. Sin has a pathway. Sin has a road. It has a course it takes. If you read in the book of Romans, it'll tell you the course of idolatry. It'll say they weren't thankful. And it'll go on a little bit farther and say, they started bowing down to images of men. And then they started bowing down to images of four-footed creatures. And then they started bowing down to images of snakes. And it's not long before they're bowing down to images of devils. That's the honest truth. And it says after that they're worshiping the creature more than the creator. And a little bit after that it says, then they commit fornication. And they go into incest. And then he says, they dishonor their body among themselves. He says they become homosexual at the end because there is a course to sin. It never just stops in one spot. You can't say, I'm going to go down this road to about that corner, and then I'm going to turn left and get back on the main road. You can't do that. It has a course you follow. And how many people would have liked to have known where that road ends up? There's no fool like a man who judges a road by its beginning. By its beginning. What a stupid fool. That's not smart. Take a road and say, this road's real wide. It doesn't matter how wide it is. It matters how long it is. It doesn't matter where it goes from here to here on the sideways. It matters where it goes on the long ways. Roads are longer than they are wide. Stop and think about it. You make a choice. Young man, you make a choice every time you choose a friend, or you choose to go down the road with somebody else, or every time you choose to smoke a joint, or every time you choose to paint a wall, or every time you choose to do whatever you do, you're making a choice. And that choice is not just a choice, it's a road you're going to walk down.
Amen.
It's a road you're going to walk down. It's a path, and it has a course, and it's going to follow its course, just like children are born small and they get bigger. It's a course, and it's going to run its course. Sin is a path. It's a way. And destruction and misery are in that way. Sin starts small. A lot of people would say idolatry is small. I deal with Roman Catholics all the time. I deal with them all the time. They are quite idolatrous, but they don't recognize it. I honestly believe that it's not a big deal. What are you talking about? You're going to make a big deal out of a few images? Let me tell you something. It's never big when it starts. I know you think that it's not important when it starts, but you know, after a while, it becomes very important. And I tell you, from the beginning, it was important to God. Because no matter how small of a choice it seemed to you, it was still a clear-cut choice between doing the right thing and doing the wrong thing. Going by truth or going by error. Choosing God's way or choosing man's way. Choosing the flesh or choosing the spirit. It's always that simple of a choice. And yet, you know, it seems like it's so difficult to choose the right way. Why? I don't understand. Isn't it so clear? He says, choose the Spirit. Live after the Spirit. Doesn't he say that? Doesn't he say, live for then, not for now? All of these things are pretty clear. These are like road signs on this road saying, this is now. And another one saying, this is then. Yeah. Choose one. And you come up and saying, wow, you know, this is interesting. And you don't even stop to pay attention to signs. You don't get out a road map and find out where this road goes to. Where does it end up? You want to try fornication and whoredom and going into all these abominable sins of the flesh? Well, the Bible gives you a roadmap to tell you exactly where it ends up. It says the end thereof is hell. The steps to a home lead down into hell. That's what it says. It's a roadmap that God has told you. This is where it ends up. And were you going to be so foolish as to think you're going to judge this road by the pleasure at the beginning? No, that's not smart. You need to think about it from the long haul and say, this road is going to land me somewhere, and it's not going to be easy to get off this road once I start. You notice sin starts small. Just like idolatry has a course, all the other sins have a course too. He said pride. He said Sodom started out in pride. This is what God noticed at the beginning. Pride. He noticed pride. You know, I got to admit that, you know, I see an awful lot of pride among us. Pride. Just pride. Self-sufficiency. You know something? Wherever prosperity goes, then people start thinking, you know, they did something about that. They think, you know, well, I've had people, I don't know how many times, say, man, I tell you what, I work hard for my food and I work hard for my stuff and I ain't about to let the government tax me too much on it. You understand this self-sufficiency, acting like you actually got it? You did it yourself? You got all this yourself? That's exactly what happened in Romans, in the idolatry. It started off with unthankfulness. Neither were they thankful to God who gave them all these good things. I'm telling you, what happens is people start lifting themselves up in pride. You know something? The Bible, when it talks about pride all the time, it uses the word imagination. You know, proud people have good imaginations. That's exactly the truth. They are proud. They lift themselves up in their imagination. You know something? Proud people daydream a lot. They daydream a lot. They think of themselves as pretty bright. Or they think of themselves as pretty good, better than the next guy. You know, they think that they're strong, or they think that they deserve what they get. You know something? I honestly believe that God wants to give us pleasure. I believe He wants to give us joy. I believe He wants to give us beauty. I believe He wants to give us all of these immense pleasures that we see all around. And you know, I think it's because of a pure desire of affection that He has toward mankind that He gives us so many great things. I mean, He'll give you a decade straight without any health problems. He's done it, you know it, with no tragedies, with nothing but promotions and prosperity and things going good. And you know what happens? People lift themselves up in pride about the good things God gives. But you know, pride runs a course. You start thinking you're self-sufficient, and you know what you're going to wind up doing? Taking those good things that God made. And that's what happened right here in Ezekiel 16, taking those good things that God gave you, and you'll wind up bowing down to them. That's what it says. You know, you got to watch out for idolatry. Idolatry includes pride. It includes covetousness. It includes bowing down to images. It includes these things. You got to understand that God talks about pride as the beginning of the sin of Sodom. Sin always has a course. It keeps on going. He doesn't just talk about pride. He talks about fullness of bread. Fullness of bread. Now, what's wrong with being full? I ate today and I got full. It was good. I enjoyed it. What's wrong with fullness of bread? You know something? I'm amazed at Americans. Americans have more fast food places to eat out at. I mean, more eating out places in the world. You know, in Mexico, you'll see a taco stand here and there, and that's pretty good. But, and I like their tacos, you know, we eat there too. But you never seen so many eating out places as there are in these United States. This is an amazing thing. I wonder if God is looking at America saying, fullness of bread. Fullness of bread. Somebody says, well, you know, I don't like to fast. Well, maybe you need to fast. Maybe God is sort of sick and tired of His people being so sold out on their bread and their eating and their satisfying their comforts and they're filling themselves up and forgetting that what God sees at the beginning is this, it's a gluttony, it's a drunkenness, it's a banqueting, it's a reveling, it's what he calls fullness of bread. Fullness of bread. He says, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Boy, you know, you think, I can't see that that's wrong. But you understand that you're making decisions every single day of your life, and they have a course that they run. And if all you ever do is feed that belly, and I'm not criticizing fat people, because he didn't say that their sin was fatness. I'd say most Americans are gluttons, whether they're fat or skinny. You ever seen, man, I've seen some of you skinny people eat. I've seen some of you eat. It's an amazing thing how much you can fit in there. You say, you know, well, I'm so skinny, I can't afford to skip a meal. I tell you, you can't afford not to skip a meal. You got to recognize the danger of fullness of bread. You need to fast once in a while. Even Jesus told you to fast once in a while. He told you, take it out and make sure you have a little bit of self-control over yourself. Why do you have to feed? You know, I know our grandparents and our parents were raised in the Depression, and I know that they had all the earmarks of being raised in the Depression. They say, you got to eat everything on your plate. You got to eat everything on your plate. Well, you know, I got to the place where I'm teaching my kids, don't eat everything on your plate. Leave something. Leave something. They'll have to eat some of the things they don't like, but leave something that you like. Leave something. Learn how to say no. You know, most people can't say no, even if they see that little tidbit that they want to eat, and they can't say no, even though they know that if they eat it, they're going to have to carry it around with them the rest of their life. Right here. They're going to have to carry it around. They'll never get rid of it. They'll never lose it. Man, that's the way I am right now. I know if I eat that, it's going to be right there for the rest of my life. I'm going to be carrying it around. And the more I put on there, it's going to get heavier and heavier and heavier. Fullness of bread. And you can't say no to these little tidbits. You know what I think? I think that the Lord is trying to warn us about something. He's saying you're going down the wrong road. You're choosing a pathway of life that's not the right one. Look at another one. Or better yet, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 16. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 16 says, woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. Isn't that true? You know, something that matters why you eat. I know you think, God couldn't possibly care what I eat and when I eat and how much I eat. You know, I think God does care. I think you ought to. You ought to learn how to fast. I think you shouldn't be so sold out on your comfort and abundance and stuff in your face all the time that you can't remember that you have a God that also is interested in temperance and interested in self-discipline and self-control. And he says, hold off. I'm telling you, Americans have gotten so rich and prosperous and wealthy that they have not realized just how close they've come to the sins of Sodom. That God would say, I'll tell you where this ends up. It ends up in gross abomination. And that's exactly what happens. You say, I don't think it's that big. Oh yeah, I know. You don't think it's that big. I know that we can always tend to say, this is not that big of a choice. Yet it's a different road. It's not the right road. You say, I don't see a problem with these things. I just don't see it going that way. You are so blind, you can't see afar off. God told you from the start, fullness of bread, that's a danger. Now look at something else he says, idleness. Abundance of idleness. You know why them gangs are out at 3 in the morning painting the walls? Or throwing rocks through doors? Or shooting through doors? Because they ain't got nowhere to work at 8 o'clock in the morning. You know, you parents ought to teach your children something. You ought to teach them that you shouldn't be sleeping around till noon on Saturday. You really ought to teach them that. Boy, that bothers me to know it. Man, I can't handle that. Get out of bed, you lazy bums! About as soon as I wake up, I run in there and say, man, you guys still in bed? Get out of bed! Get out of bed! You ain't gonna sleep all day. All day, especially Saturday, you ain't gonna waste your day off. You know, I think there's too much idleness around. You know what's an amazing thing to me? I saw an ad it was an article, I think it was in National Geographic. Maybe it was Time Magazine, I don't know what it was. But it was talking about a Volkswagen strike in Europe. And they had these picket signs out. They had pictures of this thing. Had these picket signs out there saying, more time for family. More time for family. Quality time with family. And they were just marching around. They were hollering and shooting, you know, doing all kinds of things. More time for family. And then I got to reading the article. Did you know that these Volkswagen workers had a contract already? They were asking for more. They were asking for higher wages and more time off. Their contract already was they work 7 hours a day, 4 days a week. They work a 28-day week. And they're asking for more time. Isn't this amazing? How you're never satisfied. It don't matter just how idle you are, how much leisure time you got. You know, let me tell you something. It's real easy. You know, you say, well, Sodom was in a well-watered plain. Yes, it was. It had a well-watered plain. God just blessed them, gave them so much, and they just had so much, and they just kept on reaping so much, and kept on using so much, and they just had so much idleness, and so much leisure, and so much entertainment, and so much on and on and on. Everything was just going so good that they completely forgot about God. They completely set him out of their mind. They didn't want to think about him anymore. You know, that's exactly what's happening to these United States. Let me tell you what I saw just right now in the mall. I'm walking up from the mall, and it says, the Church of Ingram Mall, we don't condemn anyone, and we won't judge you. Well, what's happening to the church when they say, we don't condemn anyone, and we won't judge you? You know, you make a judgment every time you walk in a door. Every time you look at somebody and walk one way or walk the other way, you're making judgments every single day of the week. And every time you make a judgment, you're choosing one or the other. You can choose to go with them, and let me tell you something, you'll have some godly enemies. You can choose to go another way, and you'll have some other enemies. You can't ever think that everybody's going to be your friend. You can't just say, I won't choose sides. You're choosing sides every time you shake somebody's hand. You're choosing sides. And I tell you what, there I went and said it again. I know you guys are going to notice that. That's whatever. So you can't hear that. That's Texas speak, you know. He say, I tell you what. And of course, out of state people say, what? But that's all there is, folks. Yeah. You give your kids too much shallow TV and droning music. No wonder their minds are so idle. Amen. Man, you gas them up on that music all day, the same music you listen to, and man, everybody's minds would be idle. Sometimes, I know my wife likes a lot of music, but sometimes she says, hey, I'll ask her a question, and she won't say anything, and I'll say, hey, Deb, do you hear me? Well, just a minute, I'm trying to think. I guess somebody hears so much music has a hard time thinking, you know? My mind just never stops. I don't have to try to think, it's just always going. You don't have to jumpstart my mind, it's just always going. Matter of fact, you've got to get me stopped for a second so I can hear your question. That's true. Choose now or later, sister. Now or later. You get your time later. You get to ball me out somewhere else. Maybe in heaven, I don't know. We'll find out. You know, the last thing it says right here is they didn't strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They didn't strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Now, you say, well, you know, we have a lot of charities and I give to some charity or whatever. You know, I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think there's charities. I think charities are good. I think somebody has a need. I think you ought to help them out. Especially if you know them. You know who they are. Sure, help them out. They come and ask you to, you know, I need some help. Yeah, we'll go help them out. I think that's a good thing. However, I think it's belying something deeper, something simpler, something that we're all guilty of. I think it's just a plain outright selfishness, a self-centeredness, a self-absorption that we have in our generation completely thinking about self. Everything about ourselves, and not even realizing that these little sins are really a pathway you're choosing, and destruction and misery are down that way. Do you know Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive? And yet every one of us believe that it's more blessed to receive than to give. Almost every time. In our marriages, we prove it every single time. I would rather my wife bring me coffee than me bring her coffee. Now that's the honest truth. I have to tell you. I mean, I don't ever vie for that blessing. I don't ever say, no, I want that blessing. We never have an argument that way. She says, would you like some coffee? Sure. Bring it to me. I'd enjoy it. You know, the problem is, it's just a simple, basic selfishness. It's a simple, but you know, the Bible says over there in 1 Timothy, it says that men shall be lovers of their own selves. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You know, I can remember back. If you'll read a book, any novel or any book or any newspaper, whatever, written 100 years ago, you will find that businesses spoke about service, being a service to the community. And workers talked about serving their neighbor or serving their community. Doctors talked about helping others. You know, nowadays it's just the bottom line. That's all it is. It's just the bottom line. You know why? People are selfish. People aren't considering that I can serve God and I can serve man and I can serve my neighbor and I can help somebody and I can do this and I can do that and this will all help. It's never a thought of someone else. It's always a thought of how does this help me? I just heard today that some guy that some Time magazine defamed said something wrong. He's suing them for $100 million defamation of character. Let me tell you something. His character's not worth $100 million. I wouldn't give him $100 for his character. They already retracted, put a retraction on there. He just wants $100 million. Yeah. I'm telling you what I'm about. This is honest truth. People are so greedy nowadays, all they're thinking about is themselves. They don't care who it hurts. They don't care who does wrong or who gets destroyed. People are too selfish today. And you know, I think Christians are too selfish today. I think we Christians just live all completely centered around ourselves. What's in it for me? That's the only thing we think about. Only thing we care about. We were talking today about some churches, they have to pay the organist. Even God said over there in Malachi, He said, man, I can't get my priest to shut the doors for nothing. I can't get him to shut the doors for nothing. You gotta pay him just to shut the doors. Selfishness. There's a serious problem. There's a serious problem with the church. There's a serious problem with the world. You know, all we gotta realize is that there is a course of sin. You're making decisions every single day, and these decisions are gonna land you up somewhere you don't wanna be. Who would have thought that what caused Sodom to be destroyed was pride? Who would have thought that what really caused Sodom to be destroyed was selfishness? Something you display every day. Something I display every day. And that's what caused Sodom to go down that course and wind up destroyed by heavenly fire. The fire of heaven. The fire of God from heaven. Isn't this an incredible thing that there is a way of sin, there is a pathway of sin, and that it always goes down this same course, this same road? Every time you make a choice, you're choosing a road that you're going to walk down. And that road has a certain pathway, and it has a certain end, and it always goes that way. You make a choice. You need to make a choice today. You need to make a choice to choose the right road. You need to choose right instead of wrong. You need to choose truth instead of lie.
Amen.
In every, you know, you say, well, you know, in exactly what cases? In every case, choose truth instead of lie.
That's right.
You're telling me you can't do that? Yes, you can. Choose truth. You say, well, why shouldn't I do that? It ain't true. It ain't right. I don't understand. You say, because if I did that, I'd run out of business. Okay. He didn't say, look at the consequences right now. Look at them later.
Yeah.
You got to make a choice. You need to choose right now to do right. You need to choose right now. If you're not saved, I don't care if you're young or old. If you're not saved, you need to choose the right way now. Because it is a choice of a road you're going to take. And it's a choice for life. It's not a choice of one moment. It's not a choice of I'm going to go right now this way. No, you're choosing. You're in a fork in the road. You got a choice to make. And you have to choose which fork you're going to take. It's not a lane you can just change back and forth. You got to say, Lord, I'm going to follow your road. Or you say, I'm going to follow my road. You say you can make this choice anytime? That's not true. You can't make this choice anytime. You can only make this choice when God presents it to you.
Amen.
Here it is, he says. Choose this. You see, because as soon as you walk out these doors, you're going to forget. That's another thing about pride. It's forgetfulness. They keep forgetting their own stupidity. They keep forgetting their own mistakes. Isn't that amazing how somebody can lift themselves up in pride, having forgotten how many times they failed over and over and over again, how many angry words they said today, how many lustful thoughts they had today, and yet they can lift themselves up in pride. Don't be that way. Don't fool yourself. You need to make a choice today about a road you're going to take. What's the road you're going to take? Young person, you need to make a choice. Old person, you got to make a choice either for God or for yourself. And let me tell you something. If you choose God, you'll have certain friends and you'll lose others. But if you choose men or you choose yourself, you'll have other friends and you'll lose some. There's somebody you're going to lose every single time. It's a choice. You've got to choose. You know something, young people? You also have a choice to make. You've got a choice in this life. A lot of choices you have. But even today, you have a choice. You know there's something you're doing wrong. You know there's something wrong in your heart. You know there's something wrong in your life right now. Some of you businessmen, you know there's something you're doing wrong in your business right now. You know you're doing it wrong. And what you don't realize is God has given you a choice. He's given you a fork in the road. He's saying, choose right. Choose this way. Go this way. And you're going to make that choice today. You have no choice. You're going to make that choice tonight. You have to choose. You'll either choose to go right back and go do the same things in your business, or you're going to choose to go God's way. You say, but I don't know where it's going to wind up. Yes, you do. God already told you. He doesn't tell you every single curve in the road, every single bend in the road. No, but He tells you where it's going to end up. That's what He says. He told you destruction and misery are in their ways.
Yeah.
Destruction and misery. You want to be miserable? Well, that's what you're choosing every time you choose to go against God's plan, God's idea. You're choosing falsehood. You're choosing a lie. You're choosing idolatry. You're choosing comfort. You're choosing beauty. You're choosing whatever it is now rather than then. And that road is going to take you down a long way. And when it deposits you at the end, you'll know that you made that choice tonight. You'll know you made that choice tonight. Let's stand. Open your song books to number 249. We're going to sing an invitation. You know, God has decided to save by the foolishness of preaching. All you have to do is believe it. And He's decided that you have to respond. He hadn't decided that He was going to just take over your life. He's going to make you respond. You have to respond. Even tonight, you have to respond to His move. Whatever choice He gives you, you've got to make a decision. If you're not saved, you're going to have to respond even tonight. Otherwise, you're not going to get saved. You're going to choose the wrong road. But if you want to choose the right road, you have to respond to the Lord's moving.